Thank you, choir. So good to have you all back and to see some new faces in the choir as well. That's wonderful. Thank you. For our sermon this morning, we actually have three Bible texts that we are going to have before us. But the good news, for those of you who only have two hands with which to find places in your Bible, is that we have already read one of them. One of our texts for this morning was that earlier reading from Matthew 28, in which, among other very important things, the Lord Jesus gave to his church the sacrament of baptism. The other two texts that we're looking at today are Ephesians 4, which can be found in those blue Bibles under the chairs in front of you on page 977, and 1 Corinthians 11, which can be found there on page 958. If you need those page numbers again, they're on the bottom of page 3 of your worship guide today. In our worship service sermon series, we have now come to a consideration of the sacraments in worship, about which there is so much that could be said. There is so very much to say. But I'm not going to try to say everything. In fact, I'm not even going to try to say everything that could be said from these texts that I just mentioned that we have looked at and will look at. Because this isn't going to be a sermon series on the sacraments themselves, although that's a very good idea for our future someday. We'd love to do that. But this is going to be a sermon series. This is part of a sermon series on worship. So my goal here today is just going to be to gesture towards some very important things that the sacraments have always meant for God's people, for the church. And today we're just going to gesture towards that in a general way, and then over the next two Sundays we'll look more specifically a little bit at the two specific sacraments that God has given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So that's our plan for the next 3 weeks. Let me ask that you stand. We'll read first from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We actually sang some of those words earlier this morning. 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to begin this reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we were made in your glorious image. But as we've confessed before you this morning, our sin, the sin that our race fell into back in the garden, has defaced that image. It has corrupted that image. We now have to deal with death and sin and evil, trials and thorns and thistles. But your word has come to us through prophets. Your word has come to us most especially through Jesus and then through his apostles. And it is your word that makes us alive and restored and made new as bearers of your image. We pray that you would continue that good and gracious work in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Earlier this week, I spent a few days in Nashville at a conference, the conference that Elder Keith prayed for. Saw some of you there, by the way, and that was great fun. When I was there at this conference, a friend of mine who lives in Nashville invited me to go to a big soccer game with him. I'm not really a huge soccer fan, unless one of my children are playing. But I'm not really a huge soccer fan, but this was a huge game that was held in their NFL stadium there in Nashville, the Nissan Stadium. It was the U.S. men's national soccer team versus
their counterparts, their rivals from Mexico, which was great fun to see. But the best part of that experience was being at the stadium before the game started and visiting the tailgating parties for a while of both groups of fans who were separated from each other but very expansive, the tailgating parties of both of these cultures. Let me try to tell you a little bit about what this was like. In Mexico, the Mexican tailgating party, but seemed like Mexico. In Mexico, everybody is joyful and laughing. There is music everywhere in the air. There's all these community dances that are just kind of starting spontaneously, like cultural-derived dances. It has an atmosphere like it's a festival. Everybody's faces are painted. There are these mascots running around, you know, getting everybody to laugh. People of all ages are wearing sombreros and other fun hats, and they're wearing shawls and Mexican flags and Lucador mask, which was fun, and fake mustaches and colorful wigs and headbands. And everywhere you go, there's these amazing mouth-watering aromas of food just drifting through the air in all places. People are walking around with their arms around each other, chanting things. I have no idea what things, but they were chanting things. There was a man there in a Mexican soccer jersey who had a Donald Trump mask on. And there was this line of people waiting to get their picture taken with him. It was just great. There's everywhere you go, there's these big games that people are playing, giant Connect Four games and giant Jenga games and mechanical soccer goalie, beat the soccer goalie kind of games and virtual reality. Everybody has noisemakers. It was just completely awesome. I was even asked while I was walking around if I wanted a tattoo. And I was having so much fun, I almost said yes. But then I would occasionally cross the street to where the United States fans were having all of their tailgating parties because I was supposed to meet my friend over there, but I had no idea when he would get there. So I would just check in, and I'd run back to have fun in Mexico and then check back in again for a while. But I noticed that the people in the United States tailgating parties, they didn't look joyful. They looked kind of self-conscious and kind of proper. And there was no music playing. The only music you could hear is what was drifting over from Mexico across the street. And this tent where I was supposed to meet my friend, I'll tell you what was going on in the tent. There are all these quiet little small groups of people talking about how their stocks were doing, you know, and other fun things like that. And it was one of those situations where as I'm sitting, I don't know any of these Americans any more than I knew any of those Mexicans. But as I'm sitting, standing in their company, it's one of those weird situations where I'm suddenly conscious, weirdly conscious, that I have hands, you know, but I feel this awkwardness, like I don't know what to do with my hands. Like, you know, where do I put my hands? And I started thinking, maybe I'm really a Mexican, you know? I don't know. I could be just a Mexican. I don't know it. Until this very moment, I've only shared those observations with two people since I had this experience. And I want to tell you what both of them said, one right now and one at the end of the sermon. The first person I told my observations to was my friend who took me to the ball game there, my friend in Nashville. And this is what he said. Well, Tommy, you have to remember that the Mexicans have a shared culture, much more so than we do. That, you know, with Americans, we have the melting pot sort of idea going on in all of our history. People from all over the world coming to America. And so these Mexicans don't really have that. And they have much more of a shared culture with one another than we often do, which I thought was a very insightful comment. And because this whole week I'm thinking about putting together this sermon, it made me immediately start thinking of the church's culture. The shared culture they have that we don't so much have. What about the church's culture? Because the church is actually the biggest melting pot in the world. And it always has been. Think about the early church. You have Jew and Gentile together. You have male and female together, which didn't happen so much back then. You have master and slave together. You have barbarian and civilized together, rich and poor together. The church has continued like this. East and west together. First world people and third world people together, every race, every nation, every tongue. The church is made up of all these completely different kinds of people who come from completely different kinds of backgrounds, and yet in the church, ultimately, we do have a shared culture. We do have a shared culture. It is a culture that is defined by submitting to and following and worshiping Jesus. And a central part of that experience that has shaped the shared culture we have is how God communicates His presence to us in His worship. How does He? How does God communicate His presence to us in His worship? He does so through the ministry of word and sacrament. Our God speaks to us. Our God demonstrates the promise of His presence with us through word and sacrament. 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 Over and over and over and over again. The whole of your Christian life. That's how God does so. That's how God communicates the promise of His presence. That's how God speaks to us here in this world. Now, we sometimes, very foolishly, we get tired of that. Word and sacrament, over and over, all the time, our whole Christian lives. We get tired of that. We want something novel. We want something new. We want something different. We want our God to speak to us. We want our God to demonstrate the promise of His presence with us in some new way, some different way, perhaps some emotional experience that we can have together. And different traditions do this in many different ways. I almost listed them in the sermon, but I didn't want to offend you this early. I'll offend you later on. But be happy to have that conversation. The church is always trying to replace word and sacrament with something else, some other experience we would rather have together. And sometimes we even start shaping our worship experiences to try to manufacture, to try to contrive this novel, new emotional experience or whatever it is. But that never sends the church in healthy directions. God just keeps pointing us back. He just keeps bringing us back to word and sacrament. Word and sacrament all the time. He says to us, "This is how I am present with you. I am present with you through my word. And I am present with you through the mark of my covenant and through the covenant meal. I am the God who speaks to you. I am the God who enters into covenant with you. I am the God who welcomes you to my table. And this is how you will know me." And this is what God in His wisdom gave to a very diverse church in order to shape a shared culture. Let's talk about this. First of all, let's begin this morning with a little Sacrament 101. What are the sacraments? What are these things we're talking about, these sacraments? This is what sacraments are. They are signs, and they are seals from God to believers. Signs and seals from God to believers. Now, you won't find the word sacrament in your Bible. It's just like other words that we use all the time, like the word Trinity and the word theology. These are words that come to us through church history. You won't find these words in your Bible. They point to things you find in your Bible. And these are actually the words we're talking about this morning that you do find in your Bible. You read your Bible, you find the word signs. And you find the word seals. And that's what sacraments are. They are signs and seals of God's heart to His people, to those who are in Christ. They are signs because they're always pointing us back to Jesus, to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are seals because they are confirming, they are validating God's promises to all of His people, those who believe His promises. You know, when you're thinking about some theological matters, realities, catechisms are often very helpful. Let's visit a couple of catechisms this morning briefly. Westminster Shorter Catechism defines a sacrament this way. "A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs," meaning that signs that we can feel, that we can see, that we can smell, that we can taste, we can touch, we can hear the words that are attached with them. Sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented and sealed and applied to believers. Heidelberg Catechism. Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of His gospel, and He might put His seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise: to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. There's also a modern-day catechism that's just been written in the last couple of years, the New City Catechism. The sacraments given by God and instituted by Christ, namely baptism and the Lord's Supper, are visible signs and seals that we are bound together as a community of faith by His death and resurrection. And by our use of these signs and seals, by our use of them, the Holy Spirit more fully declares and seals the promises of the gospel to us. And I have been very eager to get to this point in our worship service sermon series. I've been very eager to get to this point and talk together about the sacraments, because the sacraments are beautiful. They are beautiful. We, as Christians, we often lose sight of their beauty. And we lose sight of their beauty for various reasons. One reason we lose sight of their beauty is because Christians like to debate a lot about the sacraments. You know, how many sacraments are there again? And how do you administer these sacraments exactly? And to whom do you administer these sacraments properly? Christians like to have this debate a lot. And there is a time, there is a place for that debate. There is a time for digging deeply into the Word of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to figure out what God is doing, what He is meaning by these signs and seals that He is always giving His people. There's a time for that, and I would love to do that with you, but we are not going to do it in this sermon series because I don't want us to lose sight of the beauty of the sacraments. These are gifts. They're gifts from God to us. They are gifts that we should cherish, that we should celebrate, and that we should be very passionate about. Why? Why do we need to be passionate about the sacraments? They seem kind of stale and overused and boring to me. First of all, the sacraments are signs and seals to believers, to those who are in Christ. You know, unbelievers in every tradition, this tradition and every other tradition you might imagine, unbelievers are sometimes, they have the signs and seals applied to them. And you know what? God can give you a gift all day long. God can offer you a gift all day long. God can offer you a promise all day long. But until you receive the gift, until you believe the promise, it does you no good. They're not signs and seals of these things to you that we're about to talk about. But they are signs and seals to believers, to those who are in Christ. First of all, they are signs and seals of God's love, His love to you. Remember what God the Father said to Jesus on that day that we read about in the Gospels, where the heavens were torn open? Remember what's going on this day? The heavens are torn open because Jesus is down here getting baptized. And when Jesus is baptized, the heavens are torn open, and God the Father's words come down to Jesus. Remember what it was? You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Baptized believer, you who are in Christ, let me ask you a question. If the heavens were to be torn open again right now, and if you were going to be able to look through that hole that is now torn in the heavens, and you could look through that and you could see the face of God, and the face of God is looking back at you, what expression is on His face? Is he frowning? Is He angry? Is He upset with you? Is He smiling? Is He happy? Is He singing over you? When that hole is torn in heaven, what do you hear Him saying? What is He saying to you, and how is He saying it? Believer, you who are in Christ, you who continue to repent of your sins, you continue to follow Jesus no matter what, believer, that's who I'm talking to right now, part of what these signs and seals communicate to you is assurance. The assurance that you would hear the same words and you would see the same expression that Jesus did. You also are my beloved child. With you also, I am well pleased. That is one reason why God gives us the sacraments to take personally, so that we might regularly and personally be reminded of God's love for us in Christ. That God is not still trying to make up His mind about how he feels about the believer. He's not looking at you, still trying to decide if He likes you or not based on what you do or what you don't do. Have I done enough good things? Did I do too many bad things? If you are a believer in Christ, then you are loved. God is well pleased with you. He wants you to know that, and that's why he's given you the same sign and seal. That's why he's given it to you. Do you remember the Toy Story movies? There's a big theme that runs through all three Toy Story movies. And if you haven't seen the Toy Story movies, what is wrong with you? You know, you need to see these movies. But there's a big theme that runs through all three, and the theme is this. What was the sign and the seal that all those toys, regardless of what sort of heartbreaking trouble that they were in the midst of, what was the sign and the seal that those toys belonged to Andy, the boy? That he cared for them, that he loved them, that they had a life worth living, as one of them says to another one at one point, that they are part of the tribe, that they belong to Andy. What was the sign and seal of that? You remember? Andy inscribed his name on them. It's on the bottom of their foot, or their boots, or their paw, whatever it was. He inscribed his name. There might be a letter backwards sometimes, but he inscribed his name upon his toys. What has God inscribed upon you in your baptism? He has inscribed his name upon you. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the name of our God. It's a sign and seal to believers, to all who are in Christ, of God's love. I have put my seal on you. You belong to me. I have put my name on you. Yes, everybody needs to go home and watch all the Toy Story movies if you want to understand the sacraments properly. And I'm not completely kidding. That theme, they are unwittingly bearing witness. I know it's unwitting, but I also know they're bearing witness to a truth that is at the very heart of this universe. It's amazing. And when you see these toys, whatever crisis that they're having, those are the same crises that you and I have, by the way. And when you see how it's resolved because they understand and remember whose name they bear, think about that. Think about that very deeply. It's an unwitting witness to a very important truth, which our stories always do. We're made in God's image, and we are in his world, and we are telling stories made in his image, and we end up telling some version of God's stories all the time. The high school students are studying that right now. But the sacraments, they're also signs and seals, next point, to believers, to those who are in Christ. They are signs and seals of our union with Christ, which is what defines our new identity as Christians. We become new creations in God's eyes because we are now united to Christ. Think about this with me. We are united to his life, we are united to his death, and we are united to his resurrection, the Bible says, which means that everything that is true of Jesus' life, everything that is true of Jesus' death, everything that is true of Jesus' resurrection is also true of us. We are made new in Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a church that has gone absolutely bonkers. They've just gone completely crazy. This church, there's divisions all through the church, and they like it. They're taking advantage of one another. There's sexual immorality in the church, and nobody's doing anything about it. They're suing one another at the drop of a hat. There's idolatry in the church. The rich will have nothing to do with the poor. It's just a huge mess. And what does he say to them? This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he lists a whole bunch of those sins and more, by the way, what does he say? He says this, "Do you not know that those who are united to all those sins, if that is your identity, if you identify with those sins, the people who do that, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God." They won't. And then he says this, "And such were some of you." You were there, but you were washed. You were baptized. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In Romans chapter 6, very similar situation, he puts it this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then see what he bases that statement on. He just says, how can we who have died to sin, when did you die to sin, by the way? How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? Very next thing he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, in union with his death. That all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. This baptism is a sign and seal of being united to Christ for the believer, which means that we are given a new life. It means that we are washed clean. It means that we're given a new identity. We no longer belong to sin and death. We now belong to Jesus. It's a sign and seal to the believer that, as Paul says somewhere else, that in Christ you've now been delivered from the domain of darkness, and you've been transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Martin Luther, you remember who he was? He was the great hero of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther also struggled greatly. He struggled mightily with spiritual depression, spiritual discouragement. He sometimes felt like he was just surrounded by this presence of evil, this presence that was tempting him to terrible, vile things. He felt like he was being accused all the time by the voice of the evil one, bringing back to him the sins of his youth. You know that God doesn't love you. You know down deep he could never love a vile, filthy sinner like you. You know that God's not going to be able to forgive you of your sins. And do you know what Luther would do when he was surrounded by that darkness? He would shout into the darkness. And do you know what he would shout into that darkness? These words in German. He would say, I am baptized. I am baptized. Now, what is Luther saying there? Is he trusting in his baptism now for his salvation? Just the mechanical act of being baptized, water, and reciting a few words, that this will magically, it's magic water, now that it magically makes you saved, forgiven, and one who will inherit eternal life? No, he's not confessing that. He's not saying that. This is Luther, remember. He is our great hero and champion of justification through grace by faith in Christ alone. He knows that baptism does not save him. He knows that baptism did not die on the cross for his sins. But Luther also knows this. He knows that his baptism is a God-given sign to him. It's a God-given seal to him as a believer, as someone who is in Christ, of his union with Christ. It's a constant reminder to him that in Jesus Christ, I have a new identity. I don't belong to that darkness anymore. I once did. I don't belong to that darkness anymore. I now belong to Jesus. And that same great assurance is given in the other sacrament as well, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remember what Jesus says? This assurance of union with Christ. He says, take and eat. This is my body. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood. What's being offered to us in the bread and the wine is Jesus himself. That's what's being offered to us in the bread and the wine. It's a sign, it's a seal to all who believe that you are in union with Jesus and you will receive all of his benefits, that the blood of the covenant has now been poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins. There's one more aspect of the sacraments I want us to look at today. The sacraments are also signs and seals to believers, to those who are in Christ, that we are now part of a community. Remember that Ephesians 4 passage we read? There is one baptism, and that bears witness to the fact that we are one body, called to one hope, that there is one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father of all. And the very same thing is said of the Lord's Supper as well. There is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There is no such thing as a purely personal, purely private relationship with Jesus. This does not exist. There's no such thing as purely personal, purely private relationships with Jesus. The sacraments are signs and seals of the gospel that has come to Christ's body, to Christ's church, and they are to be celebrated together in community. That's actually what those warnings, those frightening warnings in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper, that's actually the context in which they are set. That's what those warnings are about. Those warnings are basically Paul saying, you as a church, you are not discerning the body. You are not discerning the church, the body of the Lord Jesus. When you come together for communion, there's all this disunity in your midst. There's all this division in your midst, which is the exact opposite of what celebrating communion, common union, together means, and God will not be mocked. You can do the ritual, you can say the words, but if you're not living it, God will not be mocked. And that introduces a great jeopardy, a great danger to the church. In Acts chapter 2, this is the very first description of the church, right after Pentecost, the very first description of the church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to their community, to the breaking of bread, which is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and the prayers. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And then after that, there follows this amazing description of how the church, how they cared for each other's needs sacrificially, how they bore each other's burdens sacrificially, how they shared each other's joys, how they helped each other in all of life, whether we're raising our children and it's hard, or whether we're burying our parents and it's hard. You are not alone in this life any longer. That's what this means. This is why some traditions put their baptismal font not up front like we tend to do, but some traditions in Christendom put their baptismal font right in the middle, in the very center of the room, so that when someone is baptized right over there, that you're all having to turn around. You know, we're all facing the same direction, which I guess you are now anyway, but we're all facing the person, we're turning around to do so, that the sign is communicating that this person is being brought into the very heart of a family, of Jesus' family, of a community. That's also why when little children are baptized here in our tradition, it's not just the parents that take vows for that child, but remember, all the members of the church are asked to take vows. And the vow is basically us saying this before God: I will also accept a measure of responsibility to assist these parents in the Christian nurture of this child. I will also own this child in some sense, and I will point this child to Jesus. I will teach this child by my words and by my example how to love the church and how to repent of sin and how to follow and believe in Jesus no matter what, and how to worship and how to obey and how to pray and how to sing, because this child is now being brought into the very community of God's people, into the church family, and I'm a part of his family or her family, and this is beautiful. That's such a blessed thing. It's the greatest gift that we can give to our children. Which brings us, in conclusion, back to my contrast of these two tailgating cultures that I recently experienced before that soccer game, the Mexican culture and the American culture. I told you I mentioned my observations to two friends. One was my Nashville friend, who basically said, well, they have a shared culture and we don't. That's what got us thinking about our shared culture as a church today. When I came back home, I also told that story to another friend of mine who's actually a Mexican. He was born in Mexico. He's Mexican-American, total Mexican ethnicity. And what he said was also very interesting. When I was telling him about my delight in being in the midst of his culture, he said this: well, the difference is that the Mexican culture says this: relax. You are welcome here. Come in. Relax. You are welcome here. Come in. I've repeatedly said this morning that the sacraments are signs and seals of all these blessed things and more to believers. They're signs and seals to believers, to those who are in Christ. Neither one of these sacraments seal you to these things if you do not believe. Remember, the word and sacrament, they always go together. Word and sacrament. You must meet Jesus through the word of his gospel before you can fully own and participate in the signs and seals of his gospel word. But having said that, the sacraments that Jesus gave to his church, they also necessarily, just by virtue of what they do, they necessarily make the church the most welcoming place on planet Earth to all. The church is the most welcoming place in Jesus' design for all. The church is saying, relax. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. Relax. You are welcome here. Come. Come in. And what I mean by that is this: the sacraments are not for the spiritually elite. The sacraments are not for the intellectually elite or for any other kind of elite. The sacraments are open and they are available for anyone who, in the words of my Mexican friend and also in the words of Jesus, for anyone who will come, for anyone who will come and follow Jesus with us, forsaking the ways of sin and trusting in the ways of Christ. And there really is no other criteria. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, come into his community, and you are always welcome at Christ's table. Through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, God loves his children. We are well pleasing in his sight. We bear his name. We come to his table. It's a beautiful thing. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for giving so many beautiful gifts to the church. And at the top of that list of beautiful gifts that you have given to us, and for which, please forgive us, we are not often as thankful as we should be, are the sacraments given by God, instituted by Christ, baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communion at the table of the Lord, these visible signs, these visible seals that we, brothers and sisters, are bound together as a community of faith. And what bounds us together, what binds us together, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, by our continued use of these things, may our hearts not grow hard, but by our continued use of these things, may they grow softer to you. May the Holy Spirit more and more fully declare and seal to us the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.